Well, good morning, Emmanuel. The Holy Gospel for this morning is Matthew chapter 11, beginning at the 25th verse. Please rise for the reading of the Holy Gospel. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Here ends the reading of the gospel. You may be seated. Well, welcome to a sermon series on prayer. We've been talking about prayer for the last 2 or 3 weeks. And you may remember that, as Kim mentioned, have been praying for some specific things. We've asked the Lord to renew my heart, to renew our church, to renew our land, to use me. And we need to be reminded of that because a lot of healing is needed. It's needed not only in our nation, but it's needed in our families. It's needed in our communities. It's needed in our own souls. About 3,000 years ago, God made a promise to King Solomon that is still valid today. It's from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, the first lesson we read this morning. I read it again. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land." Did you hear that? I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Please note that this is a prayer, not and a promise, not for everyone, but it is a promise, he says, to my people. Who are my people? That's the question that Jesus raised when his mother and brothers sought him out in a crowded situation one day. It's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. It says this: "While Jesus was teaching the crowd, his mother and his brothers waited nearby to speak to him. And someone told Jesus, 'Your family wants to talk to you.' And Jesus asked, 'Who's my family?' Then, pointing to his followers, he said, 'These people are my family. Anybody who obeys my Father in heaven and does his will, this is my brother and my sister and my mother.'" So the question is, how do you go about obeying the will of the Father? How do you get to be good enough to be part of God's family? Well, the beautiful thing is we've studied this in the Gospel of John, and we know that John says, and the Bible teaches, that true obedience is simply what Jesus said to Nicodemus in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, "The Son of Man must be lifted up, and everyone who believes may have eternal life in his name." What the Lord requires in order for us to be part of God's people is for us to have faith in who Jesus Christ is, the Son of the living God, who came into this world so that we might again be reclaimed as children of Almighty God. Then he goes on and says, "You are people who are called by my name." Now, I don't know if you remember the old song, if you're a Christian and you know it, clap your hands. Oh, you know that one? How many know that song? Let's go ahead and sing it. If you're a Christian and you know it,
clap your hands.
If you're
If you're Christian and you know it,
then you're. If you're Christian and you know it. If you're Christian and you know it. Stomp your feet. If you're Christian and you know it. If you're Christian and you. Your lives will surely show it. If you're Christian and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're Christian and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
If you're Christian.
Come on.
Just a little louder on this side. If you're a Christian and you know it, do all three.
Amen.
Christian and you know it, do all three.
Amen.
Christian and you know it, then your lives will surely show it. Christian and you know it, do all three.
Amen.
Hey, not bad. Not bad. Boy, this brings me back a few years, doesn't it? I'll tell you. But there's truth in that. How can you be a Christian and not show it? There seems to be this sort of idea of the option in Christianity of being part of secret agents, Christians. You can be a secret agent Christian. And you can kind of be a Christian, but you never have to let anybody know about it. You just kind of meld into society. You don't want to rock the boat. You don't want to create any waves. You just are a secret agent Christian, and nobody will know it. Because you don't want to offend anybody. You don't want to have anybody think bad of you. But I say, I don't care what people think. I want to know what he thinks. This is what Jesus says in Mark 8:38. And you can see it on the screen. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this unfaithful and immoral generation, I'll be ashamed of him when I return in glory with all my angels. If I'm ashamed of Jesus, Jesus is going to be ashamed of me on Judgment Day. Now, what does this mean? Does that mean that if I'm a secret agent Christian, I don't get to heaven? The way we get to heaven is by faith in Jesus Christ. This doesn't mean you don't get to heaven. It simply means that when you get to heaven, Jesus is going to blush. He's just going to say, yeah, you can get to heaven. He's going to turn his head and you'll kind of blush. When I get to heaven, I want Jesus to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want him to give me a big hug and say thank you for fulfilling your purpose for which you were created and thought of before the world was even created. You fulfilled it. You did the best you could. My spirit worked in you. Thank you for being faithful to why you were put on earth. Ashamed of Jesus. And that's why we sang that old song. It's only in the 1941 hymnal, that one right before this sermon. Ashamed of Jesus. Yes, I may. When I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fear to quell, no soul to save. God's making us a promise. And he says that promise is based upon a premise. God says, I'll do this. But here are the conditions for healing and restoration. Now, I don't know what healing or restoration you may need in your life right now. Maybe you're going through a change in your own living situation, or a change in your relationship. Or maybe there's something going on in your life right now with illness and sickness, and you don't know what the doctor's report is going to say. Or maybe you're dealing with financial struggles. I don't know what needs to be restored in your life. But in this passage, it applies to every healing area of healing and restoration for us as an individual, for us as a nation, for us as a church. And so I'd like to share some conditions that are spoken of in 2 Chronicles 7:14 related to healing and restoration in any area of your life. And the very first one is, I'm not in control. That's called humility. It's saying, God is God and I'm not. If my people will humble themselves, it says in 2 Chronicles. So real quickly, what are some ways that you can be humble? How do you define humility? Now, first of all, you confess your sins. If you're sitting around and you're feeling proud, you're feeling boastful, you're feeling angry, you're feeling despondent, and you know it's not right, you just stop and you think, God, I'm going to come to you right now with this impure thought, this impure word, and I'm going to confess it to you, and I'm going to ask you to relieve it and take care of it for me. You don't just put it off. You don't say, well, I'm just going to store up all the stuff that I've done wrong and wait till Sunday morning, and when Pastor does that confession, we'll all take care of it on Sunday morning. You don't do that any more than you would in taking out the trash. You got the rotten banana peels there, sitting there in the kitchen, in the trash bin, and you say, well, we don't take out the trash till next Thursday. We're just going to leave all the trash smelling in the kitchen until next week. Yeah, you take the stuff out. And you get rid of it right away, and you want God to come in. You want him to do a number in you. You want him to heal you. You want him to restore you. And God says, you're my temple, but let's do a little cleaning first. I'm God, and I don't like to be in messy places. Let's get a little cleaning going on first so I can do something in you. So the first thing is you confess your sin. Then number two, you never hold a grudge. You never hold a grudge. You forgive quickly. You always make up. You always make up. You never let the sun go down on your anger. Karen and I have a vow that we've made to each other. Because in every marriage, you're going to have some arguments. You're going to have some squabbles. We never let the sun go down on our disagreements. If we're in a disagreement, before we go to bed, we reconcile. Some nights, we haven't slept much. But we did get it done. We don't put it off, because if you put it off to the next day, and then the next day, what happens? It just gets worse. It gets worse. People begin to calcify. They begin to take sides. And then it gets even harder to deal with. Deal with it right away. Number three, to come humbly before God, when you've been treated unfairly, just take it. Now that takes some real humility. Don't punch them out. Don't retaliate. Don't gossip about it. Christ took it. He spoke not a word to them, and it took him to the cross. And when he was on the cross and he was being crucified for all the unjust treatment that he had received, all he said is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Number four, do things for people who can't pay you back. It's easy to do things who can pay you back, but feed the hungry, be with the homeless, help those who can't take care of themselves, befriend people. It's a mark of humility. And then number five, pray for your enemies. And that's the hardest thing of all. Those that want to get you, those that have done terrible things to you, pray for them. That takes a real sign of humility. So humility begins with admitting, I'm not in control. God, you're God and I'm not. The second thing is ask God for help. 2 Chronicles says, if my people will pray, that's coming to God, asking him for help. And while we're talking about that, how do you go about asking for the help and asking for healing? Number one, just recognize Jesus wants me to ask. It's his desire that we come to him and ask him. Secondly, ask in Jesus' name. It's the only prayer that gets answered in Jesus' name. Why do I have to pray in Jesus' name, people will ask me? Because I said that's the only way that you can see God as your Father. If you're not coming through Jesus, Jesus ascended into heaven, and the creed says he sits at the right hand of the Father. Why is he sitting at the right hand of the Father? So he can hear every prayer we pray, and he intercepts every prayer we pray, and the righteous judge who would rather nuke us because of our sin, hears that prayer, and instead of receiving his justice, we receive his mercy, because Jesus says, that's your son, that's your daughter. I paid the price for that person by dying on the cross. And God the Father acknowledges that prayer for the sake of his Son Jesus and what he did on the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Another tip in praying, get other people to pray with you. There's a great power in prayers where two or three are gathered together in my name. You have a church when you have two or three gathered together. You don't need to be in this building. You don't need 150. You can have two or three together. It's fine, and it's a symbol of God's presence. As a matter of fact, you can even invite the elders to come forward and pray with you. A year ago, when I lost my voice after an operation, we had the elders pray with me. We had people come into the church, lay hands on me. They even poured oil on my head. And a few weeks later, I was talking. A miracle occurred. But it was not because of the oil. The oil is a symbol of God's Spirit. The power, the efficacy of prayer is in God's Spirit working in our hearts. Jesus says this, I tell you, if just two of you on earth agree together about anything you ask for, my Father in heaven will do it for you. Now listen closely. The word is anything, not everything. There's a difference between everything and anything. God will not give you everything you pray for, any more than a father will give a child everything they want. But the Father, our Heavenly Father in heaven, will and does want to listen to anything you pray for. Pray for anything. God will give you what you need. Another thing, and here's number four, believe and expect an answer. The prayer offered in faith will make a sick person well. It needs to be done in faith. And one final tip in Ephesians 6, pray in the Spirit at all times with all kinds of prayers, asking for all that you need. Do this. You must always be ready and never give up. Always pray for all God's people. All. There's a tenacity here. Praying is the key. And then finally, keep on praying till God tells you to stop. When we talked about the answers to prayer, we said God may instantly give you an answer, or he may say you're not ready for the answer yet. My answer is going to be so much larger than your prayer. I need to get you ready for it. And you're not ready for it. You won't be able to handle it right now. So I'm going to get you spiritually ready for that prayer. And it may be months. It may be years. But the time will come and God will give you the answer to that prayer. The thing to remember is that God is responsible for the answer. Our task is to request, to ask. Which leads us to the third premise for the promise. If my people will humble themselves and pray, number three, seek my face. That's the third key. Seek God and not a miracle. Seek God and not a miracle. It's okay to want a miracle. It's okay to want a sign. It's okay to want healing. It's okay to want possessions. It's okay to want all these other things. But we miss the mark. If the main focus of our praying is to get something instead of getting closer to the someone, the main purpose of prayer is to make our mind more like God's mind. And then everything else will come that we might want to get to know the Lord. So there's a tenacity that we want to keep on praying and remembering the source. Back when I was in junior high school, my dream was to be a starting pitcher for the high school baseball team. But the kids in high school were bigger than I was and stronger than I was in junior high school. So I didn't know if I had a chance. So what I did was, with my father's permission, I spray painted a black rectangle on the side wall of our detached garage, the shape of the strike zone. I paced out 90 feet, and I had a bunch of old baseballs, and I started throwing. And I threw the baseball into that rectangle
hour after hour, day after day, month after month. In every kind of weather, I just kept on doing it, and I did it for a couple years. I never gave up, and when the time came, I made the team and became a pitcher on the high school baseball team. It wasn't because I was better than anybody else. I just had greater tenacity than anyone else on the team. It's real simple. To be good at anything requires intensity. You want to be a pro at prayer? Then you've got to invest the time. You want to be a pro at knowing God? Then you've got to invest the time. You need to earnestly seek Him. And that's what God wants from us more than anything else. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 6:33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and then he gives us a fourth premise to the promise, and turn from their wicked ways. Now, what in the world does that mean? It means turn my attention from the world to the Word. In a word, it means repent. It means for us to recognize that we are on a journey that is taking us away from the world and toward God. And God's way and the world's way are on opposite directions. And as we turn from going this way and consciously move to go this way, as we run into a countercultural existence where we may be laughed at, we may be thought of as being a little bit weird, we recognize that we are going to go on a road less traveled, but we're happy to do so because we've given to the Lord all of our sins, we've confessed all of our shortcomings, we've come to see in Jesus our light and our life, and this is the way we want to go with our life, and we repent, and so we come. And so I say, if there is anyone here this morning who is at that crossroads in their life where they would like to have a prayer life that is more vital and more meaningful and a God who is more real, the very first thing the Lord asks us to do is to seek Him out, to repent, to turn. And God will honor that. The Holy Spirit will be working through us in that whole process to make us into a brand new person, God's child, that we can walk that road, not caring what people think, but knowing we have a direct line with the one who is our creator and our redeemer and the one who has set us apart for life and for eternity. And so we go back to where we started. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then three beautiful things will be true for us. He says, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Let us rise and join together in prayer. God, I admit that I'm not in control, even though I've acted like it. I've tried to call the shots, but the harder I try to control things, the more out of control everything gets. So today I humble myself, and I'm asking you to guide me and bless me and give me the power to change and relieve my stress and all those things that come if I walk humbly before you. God, I'm asking you to help me to be quiet in the face of criticism, to pray for my enemies, and to immediately confess my sin to you. Thank you for saying, ask anything, and you'll sort it out. I thank you that you don't put me down for saying stupid prayers. You just want me to talk to you.
Teach me to pray all the time, all kinds of prayers, asking all that I need to always be ready, to always pray for all God's people, to be tenacious. And Lord, I want to seek you. If my people will seek my face, forgive me for the times I've not sought your face. I've just sought your blessing. You said that those who seek you will find you. I want to find you. And I pray, Lord, that this year I might be closer to you than ever before. Help me to turn my attention away from the world to the Word. And as I do these things, I ask you to hear my prayer from heaven. I ask you to forgive my sins. And I ask you to heal me, my heart, my body, my mind, my relationships, my fears, my bad habits, my bad attitudes, my bitterness. Heal my anger. Heal my impatience. I want to be like you, Lord. You're humble. And I humbly ask this because Jesus already paid for it. And so we come before you in prayer, petitioning you to be with all those who can't be here today because of illness and travel, homebound. We just pray, Lord, that you would be with them and that they too would know the value of prayer. Where two or three come together, there your healing touch comes. Be with them in their time of illness and hurt, and restore them, Lord. Amen.